I'm going to say something which you may find a little bit strange, just as I say it, and it is this, that thinking can be a very dangerous thing. And now before you jump to the wrong conclusion and wonder just what I'm talking about, I'm thinking of what it says in the Word of God, that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Doesn't matter so much what he appears to be, and certainly doesn't matter at all what he says he is. But as he thinks in his heart, the Bible says, whether you have him, so is he. And therefore, men and women, thoughts are very important things. Because if a man or woman is as they think in their heart, then it goes without saying that this thinking in their heart, it's going to affect their actions. And our actions are those things that can either be beneficial for us and for others and bring glory to the Lord, or they can be absolutely destructive. Not only for ourselves, but for all of those around us as well. And as you look around 2013's world, you look at men and women and you think to yourself, well, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he, and his thoughts seem to be. If we can gauge them by his actions, his thoughts seem to be exceedingly wicked. Not only does a man's thoughts affect his actions, but they regulate his ambitions. Now, ambition in itself is not a wrong thing. It's always good to see those who are willing to learn at school and those who can go on to school, and even those who try to work, and some try to establish businesses and get jobs and so on. At least they're trying to do something. So ambition itself is good, but ambition can be a noble thing. And young people coming up through school and on into university, if they are saved, many of them that I know, they certainly have a desire for a career, and there's nothing wrong with that. But always in their thinking, they're wanting to do something that will allow them to glorify the Lord in the pathway that they have chosen. So ambition can be a noble thing, or an ambition can be a baser thing. Again, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You've often heard the saying before, well, that man seems to be a schemer. Well, the world is full of schemers. And it's getting worse. And it is because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. His actions will be affected, his ambitions will be affected, but also his conclusions will be affected. Have you ever wondered why people place great value on that which you see is really without any real value? Remember one time when we were at school, an old boy got on the bus, and he pretended he was drunk, and he was going about, and we were watching him because there were girls in the bus, and there were fellows on the bus with me, and if he had went near those girls, would have flattened them. And they were just keeping an eye on him. They were young fellows, but they're big lads, like 15 or 16, and he pretended he was drunk, and somebody slipped a bottle of wine out of his pocket. But then he wasn't so drunk anymore. He straightened himself up. He says, right, where is it? Where's my bottle of wine? And then they gave him back his bottle of wine, and they said some things to him that I couldn't repeat in a meeting here or anywhere else. And they really told him what they thought of him. He placed great value on that bottle of wine. And there are people today who place great value on that which really is of very little value. As a man thinketh in his heart, his conclusions are formed regarding what he values, but this is very important, regarding what he dismisses. And this will be something that you will be able to identify, those of you who've been in outreach and are involved in God's work in any way. Man will place very little value, generally speaking, upon that which is to do with spiritual things. And therefore you can see tonight where we're coming from when we say that thought is very important. And the Bible has an awful lot to say about our thoughts. And I'm not going to take an individual text tonight and preach an expository message on that text, but rather I have chosen the title, and the title is this: What Do You Think? And I want you to think about that. What do you think? I want you to keep that in your mind as we go through the message tonight and draw your attention to some thoughts as we find them in the Bible. Well, there are, first of all, what I think we can fairly call arrogant thoughts. If you look at the passage that we read there in Psalm 94 and verse 11, it says, "The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity." Now the reference here is not to the thoughts of man in trying to help his fellow man or to look after his family. But the thoughts here, the reference here is to the thoughts of man really as he sees himself. You see the word vanity there in verse 11. That word vanity in the original, it really means, it refers to that which soon vanishes away. It refers to something which is of very little substance. In fact, one of the meanings behind the word is a bubble. And all of you know what a bubble is. It looks very real. But it soon bursts and there's nothing there. So the thought here when it says, "The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are altogether vanity," the Lord knows that that which is in man's thinking is soon vanishes away. And ultimately, it is worthless. But when you tell man that, he takes exception to it. Because you don't have to look very far to see that in his reckoning, he has everything sorted out, and that even refers to the well-being of his person, if he doesn't want to talk about his soul. You will talk to people, and I'm sure all of us have done it at some time, and we've come away from that person, and as far as they're concerned, they are absolutely determined to keep going the way they're going, and the tragic thing is they feel that it's just okay. Doesn't it say there in the book of Proverbs in chapter 16, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." You see, it seems right unto a man. Why does it seem right unto a man? Because he sought it out. His understanding is blinded because of sin. And he sought it out as far as he can. And he has come to that conclusion. We mentioned conclusions earlier on. He's come to the conclusions that, well, this seems to be the right way. You mentioned the sin word to him, and he will take issue with you. Over there in Proverbs chapter 14. It says there in verse 10, "The heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy." The heart knoweth his own bitterness. Referring to the very thing that we've been talking about tonight, the heart of man. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And we have him, as Proverbs 16 tells us, thinking that there is this way and it seems right unto him, but the way thereof is the ways of death. I think that one of the best illustrations in the Bible regarding this can be found there in 2 Kings in chapter 5, regarding the man called Naaman. And many here will be familiar with the name and also the story of this man who was a Syrian general. He is very capable in the military field. He was looked up to. He was well respected. But he was a leper. And leprosy was something which, well, it simply wasn't going to go away. It needed to be dealt with. And the little Israeli maid that was in his house, she wanted him to be brought into the presence of Elisha. And that also happened. And Elisha sent a messenger out to this great general, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." And as we look at this just very briefly, must remember that leprosy in the Bible is a tremendous type or picture of sin, and what sin does. You see, very often leprosy, when it starts to eat away at you, it leaves you with no feeling. Sin does that as well. People get harder and harder and harder. And it spreads, and so does sin. And it takes men and women down avenues and ways that they never thought they would go. And that is what we want to look at here as we're looking at this leprosy. Something which demands to be in control, because that's really where it was in the life of Naaman, this leprosy. But you will see here in verse 11 when he's told to wash 7 times in the Jordan, and Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought." Now, where he says, "I thought," here are more arrogant thoughts. He says, "I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper." In other words, I thought he was going to give me this cure, but on my terms. You see, here is a man, he's a general, he's looked up to, he's been a mighty man in many ways, but he has a very high estimation of self. We'll not be too critical of him, because he's just a picture of all of mankind. He has a high estimation of himself. The Bible teaches me that we're made of the dust of the earth. Dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return. And yet man can get so puffed up with his pride, and his estimation of self can be such that he will have a heart that is thinking in the same way as Naaman's was. He's told that he needs to repent. His personal responsibility is to call upon the Lord in repentance and turn from his sin, and he will be saved. Then he says, "I thought." You see, the thing is that in his heart he has a high estimation of self, but this man also, he had a very high expectation of others. Obviously Elisha was lower than him. "I thought that he would come out to me, and he would come out there and stand." In other words, just stand there as someone who was of little significance and when compared to him. Other people are always worse, aren't they? The sinner doesn't like to be singled out and brought to the point of thinking that, well, there's nobody any worse than him. Naaman had a high expectation of himself. He had a high expectation from others, but he had no humility at this point. You see, he didn't want to go and wash in the Jordan. The Jordan, even in those days, apparently was filthy. But he wanted to go and wash in these other rivers that are mentioned in verse 12. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters in Israel? May I not wash in them? Have you ever met a man or a woman and they want the cure? They want to know that it's well with their soul, but they want it on their terms. Try to be gentle with them, as you must do. But you haven't beat about the bush with them either, as we mentioned this morning. You've been playing and telling them that it is sin that needs to be dealt with. Well, here's a man, and there was going to be no change if this arrogance was not dealt with. But if you know the story of Naaman here, it was dealt with. And he went and he washed in the Jordan. I wonder, as we've spoken just a little bit tonight about arrogant thoughts, as God knows, as it says in Psalm 94 and verse 11, that man's thoughts are their vanity. They're that which vanishes away. They're just like a bubble. That's what this general Naaman's thoughts were. Thoughts, you know, he'll come out to me, I'm so important, he's less important, I'm not going to humble myself, I'm not used to that kind of thing. That was all vanity. It was all that which was going to vanish away. It was all that which was going to be like a bubble that would burst. What do you think?
That's the title of the message tonight.
What do you think regarding you tonight and your standing before the Lord? Over there in the book of Psalms, again in just the Psalm 10, verse 4. Psalm 10 and verse 4 says, "The wicked through the pride of his countenance." And I should say that very often in the Old Testament you'll find there that the wicked really is just referring to those who don't know the Lord. "The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." If you were to go to a Hebrew manuscript and read that, it would read something like this: "All his thoughts are, there is no God." That's really what the verse means. All his thoughts are, there is no God. Could I ask you again, what do you think tonight? Men and women, the kind of thoughts that I've drawn your attention to, whether it is people in the position of authority like Naaman, or people who seem to think they have it sorted out, like those we read about in Proverbs 16, the way that seemeth right unto them, or indeed anyone else, the Lord looks upon man's thoughts because he knows them far better than anyone else does, and he looks upon them and he says, they're all vanity, they're worthless. They're just going to burst like a bubble, and they're no benefit to you. But I want to move on here and not only look at arrogant thoughts, but I want to turn you to another passage and look at alarm about thoughts. Turn please to the Psalm 146. Psalm 146. Well, this is verse 3 speaking to men in general. "Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish." Do you see the picture here? While his thoughts are real in life, and they're those which affect his actions, his ambitions, and his conclusions, when he goes to dust again, then his thoughts are of no benefit whatsoever to him. And when these arrogant thoughts prevail through a lifetime, and God's ways are not considered, then man leaves himself in that position where if he dies as he has been living, then everything's lost. And everything's lost for all of eternity. And I just want to ask three questions to you just tonight, speaking here about alarm about these thoughts or these arrogant thoughts. The first one is this: are you concerned? People in outreach, even in recent times, meet people in the door and they talk really well and say, "Oh, Daphne, promise you I'm coming along." And some of them seem to be not too far from the kingdom, but are they concerned? Are they concerned? When people are genuinely concerned, there's a brokenness there that has them, there's unrest in their life. There's no settling of them until the matter is settled. That is real concern. Have you soul concern tonight? That's the first question. I want to ask you another one that may seem a little bit strange. Do you really want change? Do you really want to know that it's well with your soul and that you have peace with God? The Bible says regarding man that he loves darkness rather than light, because his deeds are evil. Maybe you love your sin. You love it. And as men get up into manhood and a little bit older, sin becomes so much more accessible to them. And they absolutely love it. Are you really wishing for change? Are you concerned? Well, if you're wishing for change and you are concerned, are you willing to obey the word of God? I really trust that you are tonight. I just want to read what it says there in the book of Ecclesiastes and chapter 12 and verse 7.
Speaking of man, it says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher. All is vanity.
You need to forget about your thoughts.
And you need to realize this, men and women, that you have a soul that is immortal. And it will spend all of eternity in one of two places, as I'm sure you've heard before, but you're going to hear it again. It would be either in heaven with God for all eternity, or in hell without him for all eternity. Joseph Allen, I think, was a Puritan writer. And this is what he had to say regarding dying in your sin. He said, it is better for a man to die in jail, or to die in a dunch, or even to die a ditch, or even to die in a dungeon, than to die in sin. Because your sins will follow you when your friends leave you, and when all worldly enjoyment shakes hands with you for the last time, your sins will not die with you as a prisoner's other debts will die, but your sins will go with you to your judgment, and there they will be your accusers. Men and women, as far as you're concerned tonight, if you're alarmed about your thoughts that have counted God out, well, for you it's either believe or perish. I'm not really into reading a lot of books, but I know that there was one called Gone with the Wind. Some of you will have heard of it. And the person there called Red Butler asked Scarlett O'Hara the question, what hast thou done to make hell yawn before thee? What hast thou done to make hell yawn before thee? Now, I know nothing about these two individuals, but I know this. Man and woman is born in sin, because he's of Adam's sinful race. Plus there is his actual transgression. And if we ask the question tonight, what hast thou done to make hell yawn before you? The answer is plenty. Plenty. At the end of a gospel meeting one time, a young man came up to the preacher and he said, I've been listening to what you've been saying there, preacher. What have I to do to go to hell? He said, no. Just keep on as you are and you'll get there, that's for sure. But I'm here to preach so that you don't go to hell. Men and women, it's either believe or perish. And the Bible says, because there is wrath, beware. You have every reason to be alarmed tonight. I read this quite pertinent little remark one time, and it's so true. It says, it doesn't matter what they preach of high or low degree, referring to some who don't mention hell and so on. It says, it doesn't matter what they preach of high or low degree, the old hell of the Bible is hell enough for me. And then so it is. And you need to realize tonight that it's real. And it's yawning before every unbeliever. Are you not alarmed? Not alarmed regarding the eternity, the eternal well-being of your soul. Well, if you are alarmed tonight, and I hope you are, alarm isn't enough. And that brings us to another point. We've noted the arrogant thoughts, the alarm about the thoughts. But then there is abandoning these thoughts. I wonder tonight, as God gives you mercy, will you push those thoughts to one side? It says over there in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 7, Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The verse, if you lift it out and look at it by itself, here's a verse that is saying to us, you need to turn away from your thoughts. You need to abandon them, because if you look at the previous verse, it says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Don't take for granted you'll have another time. Call upon him while he is near. I believe with all of my being he's here tonight. And you need to abandon those thoughts and turn from them and rest in what God says. He says here, he will abundantly pardon. And he will pardon you tonight on the ground of Jesus' sacrifice. I'm sure you've read Exodus chapter 12, that chapter sometimes referred to as a picture book of redemption, where the lamb there for the Passover lamb was selected, just like Jesus. There wasn't none good enough. When the fullness of time was come, the Bible says in Galatians, God sent forth a son made of a woman made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. He was selected. He was spotless. We can say also that he was our substitute because he took our sins and our sorrows. That is the sins of all of those who would ever call upon him, wherever they were from, or whatever age they were. He took all of our sins and died our substitute. He was also slain. His blood was shed. Because it is the blood that atones for the soul. A selected, spotless, substitutionary lamb that was slain for men and women. But this is a saving lamb. And he will save you tonight if you would abandon your thoughts. Abandon your vain thoughts and call upon him. Speaking to one of the brethren here this morning, and he said to me, you know, there's a woman saved a year ago. And her sister said, I want nothing to do with that. Her sister was saved last week. You see, things have changed. That woman who said, never, this is not for me, she abandoned those thoughts. Surely she was alarmed, but she knew that she had to abandon them, as it says here in Isaiah 55, let the unrighteous man let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. You need to forsake them because they'll damn you forever. Abandoning those thoughts. That's your responsibility tonight. My responsibility is to show you what you need to do. But it's your responsibility to act upon what you've been shown. And if you will do that tonight, I want to turn your attention then to assuring thoughts. This is what can be yours tonight. If you look there in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, and the verse 11, referring here to the captivity of the Jews in Babylon and so on, and they were still the Lord's, he loved them, it says in verse 11, and if you look at the words and apply them to yourself, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. This really shows that he will not disappoint the hope that is placed in the heart of his own people. Don't we think sometimes we have having a hope that is steadfast and sure? These are the thoughts of assurance that comes when you trust the Lord. They refer to our standing. He's brought us up out of the pit of sin and set us upon the rock, Christ Jesus, and established our going. And that is your standing tonight. You're no longer, you're not what maybe the world tells you it wants you to be, but you're not what you used to be. Because God has saved you by his grace. He's taken you up out of the pit of sin. He's set you upon the rock, and you're in good ground tonight. Not only your standing, but your safety. Another Puritan writer said, our unrighteousness is hid under his righteousness, and the wrath of God cannot find us there. See, the saved person is no longer under condemnation. And there are so many people today, and they underestimate all that God gives those who repent and come to him. Assurance of sins forgiven. The adoption of sons. Being brought from death to life. Having peace with God and enjoying the peace of God. These are the thoughts that God thinks towards his people. And they can be yours tonight. One final wee thought here. And it is accompanying thoughts. And we could turn back again to where we started in the Psalm 94. You see what it says there? Verse 19. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. In the multitude of my thoughts within you. Now very often in the thoughts of God's own people, there are thoughts of anxiety, thoughts of sorrow, thoughts of fear. All kinds of thoughts. But it says here, in the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Here's the greatest thought of all. What the Lord has done for our soul brings us delight. Do you see the word delight there? The word delight is a word that you can find referred to in Isaiah chapter 11 and in Isaiah chapter 66. And in both instances, it refers to children playing. And what do you think of when you think of children playing? You think of the absence of burden. So someone may ask you, what is your favourite sound in all of the world? And I have no problem telling you mine. I like to go to Scotland sometimes to hunt for geese. And if there are 2,000 geese together rising off the loch of Strathbeg and coming our direction, the sound of all of those geese, it's great. But it wouldn't compare with my favourite sound, which is the sound of children playing in the playground at primary school. There's nothing to compare with it. Where I used to live in Bempton Village in Yorkshire, there was, from the back of our house, it was about 50 yards to the playground or less, and up in my study, when they got out at break time and dinner time, just to hear them laughing, and all of those laughing and shouting and playing, all of that mixed together, there's nothing to compare with it. And I still, if I have the opportunity to walk past a primary school, if there's children out, now of course, in these days, you can't be seen hardly more than doing that, in case people think you've got some kind of ulterior motive, but I just love to listen to them. There's nothing like it. Well, that is the thought here. The absence of burden. When you hear them playing in the playground, you think they have no care, haven't a care in the world. The absence of burden. And that can be your experience tonight. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. I wonder, does all of this not appeal to you tonight? To abandon those old thoughts and turn and rest upon the Lord who died for you. I asked you, as I did at the beginning, what do you think? Going to hold on to those thoughts? Or going to push them to one side? As we read in Isaiah 55, I trust the Lord will help you tonight to push them to one side and to turn to Him and to begin to enjoy all that is found in the Saviour.